and Mark 12. Just give you some time to get there. And Dave's asked me to mention, if whilst we're reading this, we're reading 1 to 8, verses 1 to 8, mention how many times the word sent is used. Sent. So that's Mark 12, verses 1 to 8. It says this: "Then he began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it, dug a place for the vat, and built a tower, and he leased it to a vine dresser and went into a far country. Now at vintage time he sent a servant to the vine dressers, that he might receive some of the fruit of the vineyard from the vine dressers. And they took him and beat him and sent him away empty-handed. Again he sent another servant, and at him they threw stones, wounded him in the head, and sent him away shamefully treated. And again he sent another, and him they killed, and many others, beating some and killing some. Therefore, still having one son, his beloved, he also sent him to them, last, saying, 'They will respect my son.' But those vine dressers said amongst themselves, 'This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours.' So they took him and killed him and cast him out of the vineyard."
So I asked Will to point out to us the times, how many times the word sent was mentioned. I'm not going to speak on this passage, but you get the idea. Sent, sent, sent. Now, when I was a lad, I went to Crispin School in Street, and I was a believer, not probably a very good one, probably not a very good example, naughty little boy, you know. But I was a believer in the Lord, and people knew that. And I think one of my tutors must have got wind of this. I always feel that he was picking on me, but he was an atheist, and he found out that I was a believer. And I always found that so nowadays they have a tutor and it goes up through the years, the same tutor. Well, I'm very blessed that didn't happen back in my day. You'd have a new tutor each year. But this particular year, obviously, he seemed to bring up before the lessons, you go off to lessons or whatever, all those topics concerning and knocking God and all sorts of things, really. But as I say, perhaps I thought myself a bit special, I don't know, but I just felt that he was always having a little dig and a little go in front of the class, you know, about Christian things. But it was his turn to take the school assembly, and it sticks in my mind very much so. It was his turn to take a school assembly, and what he did in the days of cassette players or whatever it was, but he played some music to the assembly, and it was an Elton John song, not a famous song. I had never heard it since, but I remember two lines of it very clearly. I've never heard it since, apart from when I prepared this message a couple of weeks ago. To be honest, I prepared this message for Bovetown at Glastonbury, so it is. I preached it recently, and I only heard it then when I was looking into this. And the lyrics of the song went like this: "If there's a God in heaven, what's he waiting for? If he can't hear the children, then he must see the wars. It seems to me like he leads his lambs to the slaughterhouse and not the promised land." So a very blasphemous, really, verse to this song. And it was a contradiction in himself, if there's a God in heaven, so doubting the existence of God. But then in the second lines, he's blaming God because he said, "It seems to me that he leads his lambs to the slaughterhouse and not the promised land." Now, that is the same question that gets brought up. Why is there suffering in the world? Why is there this if there's a God in heaven? And it is a general question. I know he put it into a song form, but it is a complaint. It can be an atheistic complaint, and it can be even a theistic complaint, in the sense that even people that believe in God, I mean, that was Elton John's point of view, I suppose, then, that it was from an atheist point of view. But if you read the book of Habakkuk, you can see there why is there suffering. So you can get it from both ways. But the same question if there's a God, why is there suffering? What's he doing about it? When we discuss it and debate it, or you hear discussions and you hear debates and you hear accusations to God and bitterness, perhaps you get professors and politicians and you know, those that are therapists and goodness knows, when they sit and have their debates and their discussions, maybe on the media and the news and whatever, even Joe Bloggs has an opinion on it. Do you know, have you ever noticed they miss, and we miss, as it were, the elephant in the room. The elephant in the room, and that is our sin and your sin. Sin never gets brought up. What's God doing about this? What's God doing about that? Where, what? And that always seems to be the part which is the key to everything, really, as far as what is going. See, it must be recognized and understood that you cannot mix God and sin. They just do not mix. There's no way of bringing them together. It's like mixing. I heard once upon a time a preacher say, it's like mixing light and darkness. As soon as we came in the hall this evening, we switched the lights on. We didn't have to go and chase the darkness out with a broom, did we? You can't mix the two. Light and darkness, they don't mix. And that is with God and with sin. Although he's omnipresent, you know, everywhere, omniscient, all-knowing, omnipotent, the ultimate power and authority, there is no connection, no fellowship between God and sin. He is absolutely holy, absolutely righteous. And I can't, those words, the clout that those words have, we can't really expound well enough. He is holy, he is righteous, and he cannot mix with sin. So once you see that problem, when we ask the question, what is God doing? If we go to Isaiah 59 verse 2, you don't have to look it up. Isaiah 59 verse 2 tells us this, and this is not my words or my theories or my ideas. It says it very clearly. It says, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he would, not hear. Psalm 5 and verse 4. Says a similar thing. Can't find Psalms now. Psalm 5 and verse 4 says this. For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. And then we find in Revelation another scripture where nothing that defileth will enter into heaven. It just, God and sin do not mix. And that's important to understand. But the thing is, in a sense, the title of my message tonight is what God has done. Is what God has done. God has not done nothing. Double negative there. So he's done something. And that's an understatement. What God has done is what we're going to look at. He has done actually everything possible that he could do, what he has done. You see, you've got to bear in mind with us, I say they don't mix, and some of you may understand this reference if I said it's like God's holiness and righteousness is like kryptonite to us. A meaning, you know, this, the cartoon strip Superman, you know, kryptonite is the thing that cripples him, which makes him weak and whatever. It's toxic to us. God's holiness and righteousness. We cannot mix with that. But this is what God has done. Bearing in mind his holiness, his righteousness, that weight of glory that he has. What God has done, what God the Father has done. And did you notice the word sent? Do you know, if there's a disaster across the world, what happens? We get involved, don't we, sometimes, and we send aid. And we send, you know, maybe in the war in Ukraine, we send arms, we send. I want to look at five things that God has sent from Scripture this evening. It won't be long. God sent five things, and it is an understatement to say things, and I feel slightly irreverent by saying the word things when we're going to consider what we're going to consider. But you'll understand, five things God has done for us. 1 John 4, verse 9, says this. You don't have to look it up. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Number one, God sent his Son to this world. God sent his only begotten Son, and he sent him, and he became the likeness of sinful flesh. Not sinful flesh, he was never sinful, but the likeness of sinful flesh. Romans 8 verse 3 tells you that. And then Philippians 2 verse 6 and 7, verse 6 and 7 also explains it as well. He sent his Son to deal with the problem of sin, that elephant in the room that we don't like to talk about. He sent his Son to die upon the cross there at Calvary. He didn't send him by Royal Mail. He sent the Royal Mail. He sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to deal with that sin problem when he died upon the cross there at Calvary. And that's what you'll be remembering later on. And excuse us, we won't be staying for the breaking of bread afterwards. We will disappear. But that's, he sent his Son to deal with that sin problem. And to take the wrath of God in those hours of darkness and the hatred of mankind, he sent his Son. Number two, Acts chapter 13 and verse 26 reads this. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you that feareth God, that includes us, whosoever among you that feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. The word of salvation. He sent his Son to deal with salvation for us, to pay the price, to pay the penalty. He has sent his word of salvation to us as well. Now we can say, obviously, capital W, the Lord Jesus Christ is the word, but he sent his written word. And in here, in black and white, on our laps, we've got the explanation of the gospel, full enough and thick enough and loads of it in there for our tiny minds to understand, but he sent it in his written word. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. He sent us the message of the gospel in the Bible, in scripture. So he sent us his Son, and he sent it to us in black and white through various writers, I should say, not authors. God's the author. But he's given us that. He's given us scripture. So he sent us that, the gospel message. Acts 28, number 3. Acts 28, verse 28. Be it known, therefore, unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, that they will hear it. He has sent the salvation to Gentiles. So, he sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to deal with the sin problem. He has written it in a book for us. He has sent the gospel message written in black and white, clear for us to understand. But not just to understand it, to receive salvation. When someone trusts the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, when they put their faith and trust in him, that which takes place, that salvation that takes place, which I cannot really explain, is dealt with. That person has changed destiny at that point. Salvation, actual salvation for men and women and boys and girls. That's the third thing. That was Acts 28, verse 28. Salvation. Romans 3, 23. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and he will save you. Number 4. 1 Peter 1, verse 12 tells us this. By them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. He sent his Spirit, the Holy Ghost, to convict and convert. So not only has he sent his Son, not only has he sent the written word, the gospel message in his word, not only is he says it will save you, he's actually sent the Holy Spirit to explain, to convict, to draw us to him as well. The Holy Spirit. I mean, the Holy Spirit has, I would say, about 8 tasks, but you can see some of them in the book of John, chapter 16. You'll see them, the Holy Spirit's task to convict and convert and bring, so people understand sin, so people understand righteousness. You'll see them there. I think it's John 16. I think I've scribbled down 8 to 11 and 13 to 14, but we won't read them now. But he sent the Holy Spirit to draw us to him. You see, God has done a lot, hasn't he? He's done a lot. And then finally, the last one, Acts chapter 13 and verse 4, says this. So they, and it was talking about the apostles, disciples, stroke apostles, stroke people that believed and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed to Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. He sent servants of the Lord to preach the gospel. And in my small way this afternoon or this evening, this is what I'm doing. I'm no Paul, I'm no Silas, as I say, but at the end of the day, that's what we're told to do. Mark 16 and verse 15, go into all the world and preach the gospel, the good news to every creature. 1 Corinthians 1, 21 tells us this, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Do you see, God, and I say this reverently and respectfully, God hasn't sat on his hands. He's sent everything that mankind needs. But we put our proverbial fist up to him and say, no, thank you. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. But if we say no, there's another way. Going to church is a good way. No, no, no. But only faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And if we believe anything else, we're putting our fist up to him and saying to God's Son, you're a liar. Do you see the seriousness of these things? But the provision that God has made in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know, I could say, there you go, Mr. Elton, or Sir Elton John. I could say, there you go, my tutor from back in the 80s. He has sent everything that mankind needs. But I think it is a fair question in some ways. What is God doing? What is God doing? It may be fair to ask that. Do you know what he's doing? He's waiting to save them that believe. He's waiting to save to the uttermost. If you want to know what God's doing, he's waiting to save them that believe. He's waiting for us. I'm no songwriter. Now, what was that verse of the song? If there's a God in heaven, what's he waiting for? If he can't hear the children, then he must see the war. It seems to me like he leads his lambs to the slaughterhouse and not the promised land. You know, since I prepared this message, you know what's kicked off in Israel and so on. You get an understanding of it. of where the sentiment of this man who wrote these lyrics. But I've rewritten it. So I'll send it to him one day, maybe. There is a God in heaven. What are you waiting for? His son conquered sin and death and he won the war. It's clear to see that he sent his lamb. Your faith in Christ will complete his plan. I do pray and trust that everyone here this afternoon knows the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And if not, that they would put their faith and trust in him and have him as Lord and Sovereign of their life, of your life. I know there's a lot of believers here tonight, and I trust in the way that we're all believers here this evening. May this encourage you when you get into those discussions or those debates or whatever. Just remember what God has done. I prepared this message with 2 or 3 weeks ago. I don't know when it was, and I had to speak again. I then go on to say what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. So that's another message for another day. What the Lord Jesus Christ has done. But I do pray that it is an encouragement to us what our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, has done for mankind. And it is everything. He gave his all when he gave his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. May the Lord bless his word. And we do pray that it may be a blessing to us all here this evening by coming under the sign of the gospel in these scriptures as well. Can we what we'll do, I'll close in prayer and we'll have our last hymn. And if you don't mind, apologies, but Will and I will disappear. I've worked him hard enough today. We'll disappear and leave you to remember the Lord. Shall we just pray? Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to open thy word again. Father, to hear the gospel message again. We read in Romans chapter 1 how the apostle Paul was writing to the saints at Rome, and he says, I'm going to come and I'm going to preach the gospel to you again. Father, how encouraging it is to us, and how grateful we should be for what you have done by these things that you have sent. Father, we thank thee for thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for what he did and accomplished there at Calvary. Father, we thank thee for the blood that he shed. Father, that he offered himself there, a sacrifice for mankind. We thank thee for this, Father. And Father, something that we haven't touched upon yet this evening, that he is offering salvation. And why would we need salvation? Because there's a lost eternity called hell that ultimately ends up in the lake of fire. And Father, we know it is your desire that mankind wouldn't go there. And your provision in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, Father, we thank thee for him. And Father, we just pray that every heart here, every soul here this evening, Father, may appreciate the Savior for what he is and for what he has done. Father, we just pray for the little testimony here in Loham. We pray for the saints here and we just ask you would bless them. Father, and as they remember thy son shortly in a moment, we just pray you would bless them and may their testimony grow stronger here for thee. We just ask them for protection as well. But we thank you for all these blessings. Pray bless us now and through our Lord and Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.